Welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message is by Jeff Noble, lead pastor and teacher at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
We're going to dive back into our study of 1 Corinthians, and if this is your first time and you've stepped in and decided to visit North Star, we've been in a study of Corinthians for several months now. We stepped out of that during Easter season. We came back into it, and then last week we were able to baptize 9 different people for Baptism Sunday, and we taught a special message of just about baptism. And it's just encouraging to see how God continues to work in people's lives, getting to baptize people again this morning. But if you will, turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and we're going to pick up in verses 8 and 9 in just a moment. So when Jesse Fury preached on 1 Corinthians 7 a couple of weeks ago, he was really addressing married folks. And so he preached about marriage and some of the gifts in marriage. And today we're really going to be looking at singles, unmarried. But I think we're all going to learn some profound lessons from how Paul addresses the church in Corinth. And so as we dive in this morning, here's how we're going to do it. If you glance at your scriptures, we're going to pick up in verses 8 and 9, but I'm going to skip verse 10 all the way through verse 16, because it's going to be talking about divorce and remarriage. We'll come back to that next week. But verses 8 and 9 match up really well with verses 25 through 38. And so that's where we'll be today, verses 8 and 9, then 25 through 38. But let me read that, and you'll see how these two kind of connect together. Beginning in verse 8, I say to the unmarried and to widows, it is good for them if they remain as I am. But if they do not have self-control, they should marry, since it's better to marry than to burn with desire. Picking up in verse 25. Now about virgins, I have no command from the Lord, but I do give an opinion as one who by the Lord's mercy is faithful. Because of the present distress, I think it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be released. Are you released from a wife? Do not seek a wife. However, if you do get married, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But such people will have trouble in this life, and I'm trying to spare you. This is what I mean, brothers and sisters. The time is limited. So from now on, those who have wives should be as though they had none. Those who weep as though they did not weep. Those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. Those who buy as though they didn't own anything. And those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it. For this world and its current form are passing away. Now I want you to be without concerns. The unmarried man is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But the married man is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife, and his interests are divided. The unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord, so that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But the married woman is concerned about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. I'm saying this for your own benefit, not to put a restraint on you, but to promote what is proper, and so that you may be devoted to the Lord without distraction. If any man thinks he is acting improperly toward the virgin he is engaged to, and if she's getting beyond the usual age for marriage, and he feels he should marry, he can do what he wants. He's not sinning. They can get married. But he who stands firm in his heart, who is under no compulsion but has control over his own will and has decided in his heart to keep her as his fiancée, will do well. So then he who marries his fiancée does well, but he who does not marry will do better. Now, you may be thinking, what in the world? Some of you who are married are like, well, I'm bound to a wife, or I'm bound to a husband. And this really seems like it esteems and it extols singleness. And in a way, it does. You see, one of the realities as we look across the church in the West, at many times we have raised up and esteemed marriage as such a holy relationship. After all, Jesus is called the groom and the church is called his bride in Scripture. And so marriage in Scripture is a sanctified relationship. But unfortunately, over the years, sometimes in the church, we've communicated that you haven't quite arrived until you've gotten married. And that marriage is the ultimate relationship through which every person should aspire to. And you're just not quite enough if you're not married. But Paul has some wise words for us that are gospel saturated to reconsider how we look at our earthly relationships. And if I had to title today's message in any way, it would just be called a singular devotion. Some of you will get that later, but I was kind of proud of that. A singular devotion. But as before we just dive in and start dissecting, let me kind of give you some historical context and some historical relevance. Because it's really hard for us in 21st century Western culture to read this and not pull out of it like Paul's writing to singles. Back in the day when I was in seminary, I was a singles minister in Dallas, Texas. Well, in Garland, Texas, which is a suburb of Dallas. And singles ministry in some of our metropolises across the U.S. is a booming ministry. We even have a GAP ministry here, graduates and young professionals. And the majority of that ministry are singles. But the challenge in reading these passages is to remember the nature of relationships that preceded marriage in the first century in the Roman Empire. Because it's not quite so easy to preach about singleness and draw a complete correlation between first century relationships and 21st century relationships. You see, singleness and marriage and remarriage, as we all think about it, were different then. And so when Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he's answering their questions, and you can even see him respond to some of their questions in this letter. And so we don't have all of the original context that Paul was responding to, but the reality of it is this historical culture that Paul is writing to and that he lives in was very different from ours. When we think of the word widower or widow, we typically will associate that with age. But in the first century Roman Empire, it was not uncommon for there to be teenage widows. In fact, it was pretty common for someone who was in their mid-20s to have been divorced and remarried or lose a spouse because of mortality 2 to 3 different times by the time they were in their mid-20s, which gives us a little bit of grace and perspective even when we think about Jesus's encounter with the Samaritan woman, where he tells her, you've had 5 husbands and the one that you're with is not yet your husband. We typically will associate that with an immoral lifestyle, but that was definitely not the case always in the first century. In fact, the pressure to remarry in the Roman Empire was enormous. You did not remain single because it had enormous financial consequence to be single or unmarried. Augustus Caesar even passed a Roman decree, a law, that prohibited younger unmarried men and women, including the widowed and divorced, from receiving inheritances. And so you can imagine, if you're unmarried and your parents pass away, you were prohibited by law from receiving an inheritance. So a widow was expected to remarry within a year, and a divorced person was expected to remarry within 6 months in the Roman Empire. The law required the woman to produce at least 3 children to secure the husband's inheritance, and marriage was designed for the procreation to extend and expand the Roman Empire because only Roman children of Roman parents received citizenship. And in addition, betrothal was very different in the first century. Our corresponding relationship would be engagement, fiancés. But in the first century, a betrothal, a commitment between a man and a woman to be married, had legal consequences. Even though you weren't married yet, and even though you hadn't consummated the marriage, you would have to have a legal divorce certificate to end the relationship with your betrothed. And in almost all cases, the fathers arranged the marriage between sons and daughters. And so we have to read this letter as written to that culture, pull principles that would apply equally to us from it, but also continue to understand why Paul was saying some of the things he was saying. It has great application to our own, and perhaps even as we think about arranged marriages, you know, we all know that there are some of you out there that you just delight in being matchmakers, right? And so you might even hear some of this as we apply some of the principles as well. And then curiously, Paul says in verse 8 that he wishes that they would remain as he was. And there's been a lot of speculation that Paul might have been married before. We know that he was single. The church fathers say that he was single during the time of his ministry. He would write and say, "Don't I have a right to take along a believing wife if he had been married, as do some of the other apostles?" So we know he's single, but it's speculated that Paul's wife may have died, and he chose never to remarry. In fact, he says it's a gift. When Jesse was preaching the first 8 verses, Paul says this is a gift that not all have, but he chose to stay unmarried. The reality is Paul was a member of the Sanhedrin, which was the Jewish leading council, and any upstanding Jewish male would have been mandated or expected to be married, so it would be curious if Paul had never been married. But undoubtedly, the Corinthians knew Paul's personal history. They understood what he was saying when he was writing to them. And so when he says, "Remain as I am," it could be understood to mean not to get married again, but to see the single state as a gift rather than as a curse from God. So that Paul was able to devote the rest of his life to singular service and devotion to the Lord. In fact, in verse 7 of this chapter, he said, "I wish that all people were as I am," referring to him being single. So let me give you an outline of the verses that we've just read, just to kind of help you drop into place where we'll be going this morning. But in verses 8 and 9, Paul's going to give advice to the widowed. Now, you may say, "Well, wait a minute. Well, look, in my translation, it says to the unmarried and to the widows." But that word unmarried is agamoi, which means widower, literally. So Paul is writing to the widowers and to the widows, and that word for widows is kairos, which is simply saying Paul's writing to people who had been married, but their spouse had passed away. Paul's not speaking really to those who are singles like we might understand them in our own culture in the 21st century, as in people who haven't been married before. We'll see some principles that we can apply to our life as singles here, but Paul will speak to them specifically in verses 25 through 38, which in 25 through 38, he's going to give advice to the unmarrieds. But again, in context, remember, he's giving advice to those who are betrothed, who are in this engagement relationship. He's really not speaking to a culture like we might have it of this dating relationships prior to engagement. And then couched in verses 25 through 38 is two subsections, one in verses 29 through 31 that a lot of writers would say this is called the Great Reversal. We see some kingdom principles here that even apply all the way through the church age. And then in verse 36 through 38, it really looks like in the text that he's writing to fathers who would be arranging marriages to their daughters. So let's dive in. Advice to the widowed. So Paul's first advice as we look here in verses 8 and 9 is very practical. And it's very personal. Paul's stepping into this thing and he's walking in a way that's wise, and he wants to offer a vision of life to those who have lost their spouses. And remember, they could be really young. But to those who have lost their spouses, to devote their life to the Lord's service while they're single. To don't be consumed by wanting something that God has not yet provided. Instead, to find singular devotion and contentment as you discover the joy of serving the Lord. It's remarkable that when you're serving, that servanthood in and of itself is an antidote against discontentment. You find immense fulfillment when you selflessly bless others and place the Lord's priorities at the top of your life. And yet, Paul's so practical in these verses. He realizes that not everyone will be gifted as he is and be able to remain single with great contentment. In fact, he expresses sometimes that he has to give a concession to those because of the reality of their sexual desires. He says it's better to marry than to burn with desire. One writer said this, "Those whose minds continue to be occupied by the desire to marry should marry, for it's better to marry than to be distracted by passion." And I love that when Paul says it's better, think about what Paul's actually saying. He's not issuing commands. He's not saying a thou shalt, but he's saying it's better if you remain as I am. He's going to say it's better here, and he's going to say it on into the passage as well. And this is a beautiful moment because Paul's an apostle, but he's being pastoral here. And the beauty of him saying it's better is he's offering advice whereas he could command. Paul Barnett says this, and the quote will be on the screen behind me so you can follow along with me. Paul the apostle was a man who upheld the highest principles and who above all taught people to think through issues, even to take decisions that would be different from his own. We learn how to make decisions for ourselves based on the principles of the gospel. It's the mark of a guru, but not of a true pastor, to demand that people follow his policies in matters which belong to the realm of personal conviction through prayer and counsel. For instance, Paul had already said in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 6, Paul had already said this, "Now as a concession and not a command, I say this." And so Paul's discerning and understanding the human heart and human desires. And he's saying there's a better way, but in recognition that some may not be able to withhold themselves, and some may really desire to have the companionship of a spouse, it's okay. It's not sin if you go ahead and get married. And I love how Paul is unafraid to wade into these sensitive and emotional issues of intimate relationships and life decisions. That should make us all look at God's Word and go, wow, the Word of God is alive and it's powerful, it's real, and it delicately walks this balance of urging you to follow the Lord even as you war against the desires of your flesh. And so Paul navigates these choppy waters with the truth of Scripture, the reality of the kingdom of God that is coming, and an understanding of human nature before him. The result is, as we read it, it's this beautiful, gracious, kind, and compassionate instruction that urges all of us, whether we're married or single, widowed or divorced, to think above the demands and the desires of relationships and to place all of our singular devotion upon the Lord and His service. Now, as we jump down to verse 25 and we begin looking at this section of Scripture, his advice to the betrothed, you can see that he's responding to a question. If you look at verse 25, he says, "Now about virgins." So they've asked him about unmarried women. And so he's going to respond. He's going to explain what his teaching and his principles and his guidelines there. But probably the most significant verse that we have to look at to really grasp and understand is verse 25 itself, where he says, I have no command from the Lord, but I do give an opinion as one who by the Lord's mercy is faithful. Think about that for a moment. What Paul's about to say, he's saying, I don't have an express saying or teaching or command from Jesus himself, but I'm going to offer you what I think based on the principles of Scripture and the principles of the gospel. Now, I'm going to read you several different perspectives because they all line up and they all give us greater confidence in the text and in Paul's authority of an apostle, but also his pastoral heart of care for this church that we know in previous Sundays as we've studied, the Corinthian church was messed up. But Paul is handling them gently with this sensitive issue. So Scott Duvall said this, Paul's recognition that he does not have a command from the Lord is a mere disclosure statement. The reference to his own opinion does not suggest that what he now says is spiritually unreliable or lacks authority. Rather, Paul specifies that a faithful consideration of Jesus' teaching will result in this teaching. And then Paul Barnett says this, there's no lack of authority over the Corinthians is thereby conceded. Paul claims directly to be an apostle at other points in the letter, in chapter 1, verse 1, and 9:1, and 15:9. And this claim is also implied by his words as one who has received mercy from the Lord to be trustworthy, which is a reference to Christ's call to be an apostle, which Paul received near Damascus in 2 Corinthians 4:1. Furthermore, he does have the Spirit of God, and we see this in 7:40. So Paul has the status and the authority as an apostle of Christ, and though he's prudent to not pull rank very often, rather he makes his apostolic office visible in the background. But he seeks to win the hearts and minds of his readers by persuasion along Christian lines, as throughout this great letter. Sadly, church leaders have not always followed Paul's example. And then Richard Hayes has this comment. He says that Paul models a welcome alternative to much contemporary debate in the church, which often seems to be characterized by strident dogmatism on one side and shrugging relativism on the other. Paul teaches believers to weigh it seriously, but to make their own decision, entering with him into the process of discerning God's will. And then back to Paul Barnett. He says, in passing, we note once more that Paul could have easily invented a command from Jesus and imposed it on the Corinthians. His care in distinguishing the words of Jesus from his own words should fill us with encouragement about the integrity of the words of Jesus that we find in this letter and in the Gospels. So why did Paul tell the Corinthians that it was better to remain as he was, to be unmarried, to be single? There are three primary reasons. And here are the reasons that he gives to remain unmarried. Number one is because of the present distress. And you can see that phrase in verse 26. Because the present distress. And we're like, well, what does that mean? What was going on in Corinth? As he's writing to them, what was happening? Well, profoundly, he could have been referring to this Roman Empire-wide famine that indeed hit and swept up Corinth in AD 51. Now, this began because in the early 40s, the Nile River in Egypt overflowed several times and wiped out crops. Now, you may or may not be aware of it, but Egypt was a chief food exporter for the Roman Empire. Some people called Egypt the food bowl of the Roman Empire. And so when there were floods there, it dramatically impacted food supply elsewhere. Also, Emperor Claudius had instituted an empire-wide emperor cult, and one of the places that a temple to the emperor was built was in Corinth. So this placed a lot of stress on Christians in Corinth. They couldn't buy or eat food that hadn't been sacrificed to idols or sacrificed to the emperor being a god. Also, they couldn't maintain their status as a citizen if they didn't worship the emperor. And so he writes saying, because of the present distress, it's better to remain unmarried. And the second reason he gives is because the time is limited in verse 29. Well, what does he mean by that? The time is limited. Paul has in view the return of Jesus Christ. He's saying that Christians in Corinth, and even Christians today, we should be reminded to make all of our decisions based on the reality that Jesus will return. We're to remain watchful and ready. In Romans 13:11, Paul says, besides this, since you know the time, it's already the hour for you to wake up from sleep, because now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. And so Paul's view of Jesus' return informed all he advised and how he lived, and that should provoke great thought in us as well, since the reality and promise and certainty of Jesus' return seems to have evaporated from all of our thought grids when we make our decisions in life. We must be reminded when we make important decisions, especially about marriage and relationships, that Jesus will return, and when he returns, will he find us faithful? In verse 31 of 1 Corinthians 7, it says, the world in its current form is passing away. And then in verses 29 through 31, you see kingdom values being expressed. I'm not going to dive into it, but some call it the great reversal. What Paul essentially is telling the church at Corinth, he's basically saying, change your attitude in light of spiritual realities. Remember that as a believer, you are a spiritual person. You serve the Lord Jesus Christ. You belong to Him. And so remember that your priorities and your values and your core convictions should align with Jesus' teaching. So don't let your present circumstances as an unmarried person cloud your perspective of God's power or His promises. We're instructed to trust Him and live as if He will return tomorrow. And certainly if He returns tomorrow, everything today is brought into proper perspective, right? And if we choose to live in such a confidence of His return, it gives us great courage and peace in our present circumstances. And then thirdly, he says the reason to remain unmarried is so that you may be devoted to the Lord without distraction. And this is where we get the phrase singular devotion. He's speaking to those who are unmarried, and he's saying, look, don't stress or strain or war after a wife or a husband. Enjoy where you are. You have great opportunity. You have great potential. You have more opportunity and more potential than those do who are married. And understand that. It's a beautiful perspective because in verse 33, Paul says, the married man is concerned about the things of the world. And he'll speak to the wife. The married woman is concerned about the things of the world. How he may please his wife. How she may please her husband. And their interests are divided. And that's not a down... He's not being a detrimental saying towards marriage. But he's offering a relational reality. This is Paul in practical mode. He's saying that the role of the husband is to love and encourage and nurture his wife. The role of the wife is to love and nurture and encourage and respect her husband. Those considerations have to be present in a Christian marriage. It's the mark of a godly husband and the mark of a godly wife. Always consider your spouse's interests ahead of your own. So it should be no surprise that husbands have to be sensitive and consider their wives' thoughts and perspectives. And wives are called to the same way. But husbands are held to a higher standard anytime husbands and wives are addressed in Scripture. In fact, husbands, did you know that the way that you treat your wife, if you don't treat her with consideration and sensitivity, your very prayer life could be stunted? 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 says, "Husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker partner, showing them honor as co-heirs of the grace of life so that your prayers won't be hindered." On the other hand, those who are unmarried don't have this relational filter. You're completely free to consider being fully devoted to the Lord without thinking about how to please or encourage or nurture a spouse. Scott Duvall says this: "The target of Paul's comments is those who are distracted in their service to God by their zealous focus in finding a spouse. They need to be made aware of the concerns and relational realities that a marriage triggers." And so in verse 32 and in verse 35, Paul says, "I want you to be without concerns. I'm saying this for your own benefit, not to put a restraint on you." Again, Paul's being really practical to those who are unmarried or not yet married. And his practical and his personal advice is to not be so quick to see marriage as solving all of your relational desires, as it often did in the Roman Empire. And don't be so quick to see oneself as needing to be married to secure your identity or stability or even to have meaningful companionship. All those are found through an intimate love relationship with Jesus Christ. As an unmarried person, you may be delighted and you may have already experienced the reality that walking with Jesus in a daily love relationship with Him is better than a best friend. It's better than a spouse. It's better than having children. Relationship with Jesus is better all the way around. Verse 32, Paul says, "The unmarried man is concerned about the things of the Lord." He also would say the unmarried woman is concerned about the things of the Lord. He's holding a higher standard. It's this concern that unmarried people are free to embrace the full mission of God in building the kingdom of God here and now that motivates Paul's hesitation about encouraging people to get married. So practically, if you're engaged and you're struggling with the physical component, it's better not to prolong the engagement. Verses 36 through 37, Paul says, man, if you're struggling in this area, go ahead and get married. You're not sinning. Get married. It's a call to both married people and singles to live in full devotion to Jesus. But marriage does have built-in blessings and distractions. Sometimes they're called children. Pragmatically, the unmarried are free to be more responsive, more mobile, to take more risks for the kingdom of God. And yes, marriage is a holy union, and Christian marriages are intended by God to be a unique, one-flesh relationship in which this relationship doesn't just bless each spouse, but it will also bless the children raised in that marriage. But Christian marriages especially are intended to bless the world as a gospel outpost here on earth. So here's a life principle, and you'll see it on the screen behind me. One's devotion to Jesus should be settled before marriage. One's devotion to Jesus should be settled before marriage. It will enable you to love and enjoy being unmarried and single as long as the Lord has that in store for you. And when you're married, as that devotion to the Lord continues, it will only bless your relationship and your family. Profoundly, this is the only section in all of Paul's letters that he directly addresses the issue of not being married and singleness itself. And here in this morning's message, we've seen that singleness was not a negative for Paul at all. In fact, even more so, he seems to elevate singleness as having the potential for ministry that married people might not be able to embrace. We're called to rise above our desires and to embrace the opportunity to be singularly devoted to Jesus' mission. In fact, Scott Duvall would echo this thought, and he says this: singleness becomes a hindrance to a Christ follower when instead of setting people free to focus on Christ, it imprisons the mind to a focus on satisfying personal desire. That's why Paul concludes in verse 38, and he says, "He who does not marry will do better." Again, it's a matter of personal conviction, personal distinction. Paul is applying his own thoughts here, but he's saying, hey, when you're unmarried, there is great opportunity and potential to serve the Lord that a married person might not have. So I think it would call us today in a hookup culture and an extravagant wedding expenditure culture to rethink what it means to be a single Christ follower. In light of Jesus' certain return, to reconsider what may be a radical way to live, but an ancient way to live, which is singular devotion to Jesus. So if I had to wrap it all up, and I'll invite the worship team to come, and in just a few moments, we're going to observe communion together. But let me wrap it all up by saying, here's Paul's teaching that we can anchor our thoughts on today. Number one is to the unmarried: be mindful of the times. Remember Christ's imminent return. Number two, be mindful of your desires. And by that we mean to be married. Be mindful of those. Evaluate those. Present those to the Lord in prayerfulness. Seek to understand whether you are content in Christ alone, or if you need another person or think you need another person for your contentment. Thirdly, be mindful of your passion. Paul realistically understands that sometimes the unmarried can burn with physical desires. And if you have struggles with self-control, Paul says, go ahead and get married. And then fourthly, be mindful of your focus. Don't be so focused on wanting what you don't have that you can't enjoy and rejoice and experience contentment and peace in your present circumstances. And then lastly, be mindful of your Lord. He saved you. He called you. He has great purpose for you where you are here now, whether you are unmarried or married. Be mindful of your Lord. Let's pray together.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.